the scripture and bring our message after the special music. Let me say a word about him, for not all of you know him. He is a native of Illinois. He's a graduate of Samford University. He holds the BD and PhD degree from Southwestern Seminary. He holds the Doctor of Philosophy degree from King's College, University of London, England. He has served as pastor in Alabama and Texas and of the Ninth and Old Baptist Church here in Louisville. He has served in the chair of evangelism and practical theology of Spurgeon's College in London from 1968 to 1972. Last year, he was visiting professor and then elected as associate professor of evangelism of this seminary. He is the author of several books. He is a sky pilot in both of the meanings of that term. He is a friend and the kind of person who seeks to think clearly about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but will not let thinking circumscribe his commitment, for his commitment must move into action. Dr. Drummond.
Thank you. In our course in evangelistic preaching, I attempted to make such a case for expository preaching that I know if I don't attempt something along that line here today, that they'll not let me back in class. So I do want to give something of the essence of 1 John chapter 1. I'll read these 10 short verses, and I'll ask you to read along, and perhaps you'd even like to leave your Bible open as we make those points to our hearts and lives that we feel God would have us to understand from this passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, then. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. A simple story will perhaps strike the theme of this very challenging passage from John. It goes that there was a young minister who had much admired the ministry of an older man of God. And when the announcement was made in the locality that this ancient servant of the Lord was to bring a message, the young man marked it down in his calendar as a red letter day. This man, he must hear, perhaps something that the message will give him the insight, the clue that he was looking for to a similarly successful ministry. When the time of the service actually arrived, though the old man was there, he was too feeble to bring his message. They prevailed upon him, however, to speak just a word. He rather tottered to the pulpit and got a good hold of it, like I feel like I need to get a hold of right now. And he simply said, "I'm glad that I know God." "That's it," said the young man. "That's why he's had such a marvelous ministry. In this sense of intimate fellowship with God, he knows the Lord." And certainly this is the theme that John is bringing before us, as he says in verse 3 very graphically, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." I think we would all agree that in the final analysis, it's this walking with God, this intimacy of fellowship between the human and the divine, that brings the dynamic, yes, if you will, the success to our ministries, to our lives, to our service that we all earnestly seek. You see, to divorce Christianity from this mystical element of walking in fellowship with God is certainly to corrupt the whole Christian understanding of what it means to be a child of God. But of course, it's a mysticism that is contrary, in a very real sense of the word, to the mysticism of the first century. And it was along this line that John is really addressing these words in his attack on those that we call today the Gnostics. They were very mystical, but their mysticism was something like the rampant existentialism that we have today. Just have an experience. Just have these marvelous existential things that come and go, and that's the sum and substance. So he strikes right at the very heart of this error and says in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, for the life was made manifest and we saw it." He roots this marvelous experience of knowing God in the objective, historic Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. And such must always be the case. And how forcefully he does bring this principle before us. Even the very choice of language here and the verbal usage that he employs. For he's saying, in essence, that which we have heard, and the image of it is still very vividly before us, which we have seen, which we have experienced, which we have actually touched, and the impress and the impact is with us to this very moment. Now, that's the kind of mysticism, that's the kind of experience, that's the kind of walking with God that the New Testament continually and perpetually lifts up before us. A fellowship with this living Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an experience that is a marvel. And the marvelous aspect of it centers in verse 5, where John tells us that God is light. Now, it's not unusual in the biblical revelation to use this expression and to discover God likened unto light. For example, he is unchanging light in James, where in chapter 1 and verse 7 he says that God gives good, perfect gifts, and that he is always unchangeable. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And Paul tells young Timothy that God is even dwelling in unapproachable light, the kind of light that no one can, in the human, approach to. Yes, and as John emphasizes and ramifies the theme, complete light. And in the context of this, God as unchanging, unapproachable, complete light, we are asked to walk in fellowship with Him. How different this is in one sense of the word from the sort of, may I use a rather crude expression, buddy-buddy attitude that we so often hear in relationship to fellowship with God. You know, He's the man upstairs, or He's somebody up there who likes you. God is light, complete light, unchanging light, unapproachable light. And the marvel of the experience of knowing God in the intimacy of fellowship is simply this: we, who we are called to walk in daily fellowship with Him. And all of us surely would agree that is a marvel indeed. But it also precipitates something of a dilemma, because we must all recognize, as John tells us, that if we walk in darkness and say that we're walking in the light, we're really lying and not living according to the truth. Now, I'm sure that Dr. Harris and his transactional analysis approach has got something very important to say to us. We need to affirm one another and say, I'm okay, you're okay. But that really isn't the whole story, you know. I think all of us in our most profound moments know that not everything about me is okay. And of course, many times we're very well aware of the fact that not everything in that other person is okay either. I saw this typified in a rather clever little cartoon not so long ago. There was a masquerade ball, and there were two friends passing one another, and one was dressed in the traditional devil's suit. He had the pitchfork and the horns and the pointed tail, etc. The other friend was dressed in the typical masquerade ball angel costume with the halo, you know, and the rod down the back to hold the halo up. And the simple caption was, I'm okay, you're okay. Now, John eradicates an extreme understanding of that principle of personal relationships. He says in verse 8, for example, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I think just so that we will make sure that we understand it clearly, he goes on further to say in verse 10 to reinforce the idea, if we say we have not sinned, we're even making God a liar and His truth is not in us. Now, this is a dilemma. If this be true about us, and surely it is, and if God is light and we cannot walk in the light and walk in darkness synonymously, is there a solution? Well, here we move then into the whole motif of this mystical marvel of knowing God. And it struck in verse 7. Listen to these words. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, and here again there's the beautiful employment of this marvelous language of the New Testament, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, goes on daily, continually cleansing us from all sin. I think the principle is simply stated like this. A walk with Jesus Christ, this historic, resurrected, living, indwelling Christ, is always worked out in the setting and in the context of a walk in the daily cleansing of the blood of Christ. If the efficacy of the atonement of our Lord Jesus in our personal experience must be relegated to some past historical experience where we can say, back yonder, this happened, and if it is not relevant and up to date and being experienced moment by moment, we've really missed the motif of what it means to walk with God. For a walk with God is a walk in the continual cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, this must be worked out. There must be the means of this thing being actualized in our lives. And so we find this marvelous promise of verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I do not want to sort of strain these verses and not use the text with integrity, as I'm always hammering it away in my class on preaching. But the two key words, obviously, are the words confess and the word sins. Look at them for just a brief moment. Sins, plural, which to me connotes the idea of individual sins, not confessing sin as a principle. I'm not okay, I'm a terrible person, but there are individual things that intrude into my daily experience that are, God says, sins. Confess, very interesting word, a compound word, a verbal and an adverbal aspect to it. The verb, to say. The adverb, or perhaps an adjective, as some would say, the same thing as. To say the same thing as, or to agree with. Now, how does the idea of confession emerge from such a word? I think it's something like this in our experience. The Spirit of God, the convictor as well as the comforter, who brings us to the stark realization of, you know, who we really are and what we actually do, speaks and says, that is a sin. Now, the honest person who wants to walk with God, who is in the light, agrees with him, says the same thing as he does, as it were, concerning that which has intruded into my experience. And so we take our stand with God, with his Holy Spirit, and rather objectively look at our experience and say, yes, I agree with you, that is a sin. And then this marvelous promise unfolds. If we confess our sins, those individual acts, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That means a debt remitted, and to cleanse us, that means the bleaching out of a spot. To forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. It is into the divine fellowship that we have actually been called. Mystical, yes. Marvelous, almost indescribable. And in the marvelous motif of walking in the cleansing of the blood of Christ, employing the means of daily confession, moment by moment, acknowledging honestly and realistically, not in a morbid introspective fashion, but just honestly what really happens. We find in a depth and in a sense that perhaps Harris hasn't quite realized that, you know, I really am okay. And you're okay in a depth and in a profundity that goes beyond any psychological aspect, because it has brought us into the living, dynamic fellowship of the living God. And that is life at its best, and that is ministry at its best, and that is that to which God calls us. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and we'll have fellowship one with another. And that fellowship together is with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. May we stand for our closing prayer. We thank you, our Father, for that consciousness of your presence, the reality of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And we pray that we might experience day by day this marvelous fellowship, that our life might speak of him that our ministry might, as it were, be his ministry through us, all to the honor and praise of him who has called us into that fellowship, Christ our Lord. Amen.